Tonight? Okay. Go to 2 Peter. Last couple of Tuesdays before the interruption, we looked at putting God first and practical things of how to walk with God. So we looked at prayer, we looked at putting God first, we looked at speaking in tongues. So, because next week we're going to start in Ephesians, I thought I would go through chapter 1 of 2 Peter, because it's really got some great stuff in it, and I think it kind of communicates how we are to live our lives. Now, 1 Peter talks about how it is written to the diaspora. Diaspora means the ones that are dispersed, the Jews. But they were born-again Jews. They were Christians. 2 Peter is written basically to those same people, but it's obviously written to those that are born again. One of the biblical truths we must adhere to is we must understand to whom it's written, to whom it's addressed, and of whom it is true, right? And in this case, pretty much what 2 Peter says is true of us. It agrees with what is written in the church epistles, goes along with it because it's about how to live your life as a born-again Christian. So, starts off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered. Oh, that's 1 Peter. Sorry. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that agrees with 1 Peter. He's still an apostle. To them that have obtained like precious faith or believing with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this lays out that it's Simon Peter who wrote it, a servant or a bondman, like in Romans, it says Paul a servant, and it's the word doulos, so it means a bondman or a slave, a bond slave, and an apostle. An apostle is one that is sent to deliver a message verbatim. It's very similar to an angel. An angel is also a messenger sent to deliver a message. There are times in the Old Testament like David was referred to as an angel because he was a messenger. on occasion, I believe there are a place or two where apostello, the word for apostle, is even translated angel. But anyway, whether it is or it isn't, you can look it up. But anyway, it's Simon Peter, a servant or a bondslave, and an apostle. And he wouldn't be an apostle if he wasn't a bondslave, if he hadn't committed his life to serve. To them that have obtained like precious faith, or believing with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, you know, it's to those that have the like precious faith or believing. So it's those that are born again like he is and his companions or the people that he worked with. And it's grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So grace and peace are multiplied through knowledge. And the word knowledge is the word gnosko, which is a great word and an interesting word. gnosko means to know or to perceive or obtain knowledge of. It is a personal, true relationship between the person knowing and what is known. Hence, we refer to it as experiential knowledge. You know, there's a relationship between the one who knows and what he knows. In John, where it talks about you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, it's that same word, gnosko. It's not the word, you know, there's another word that's translated to know, oida, and that means to mentally perceive, okay? And there's a great difference between knowing something with perception and then having experience with that thing that you've known, right? Okay, so now there's another word, and we're going to see this also in this section, and it's gnosko, but it's with a prefix. It's epigenosis or epigenosko, either one. Epi is the prefix, and it means a clear and precise or exact knowledge, sometimes translated acknowledgement. It expresses a more thorough participation on the part of the knower. Okay? So, our peace, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, it's multiplied by how? By knowledge. Then we get to verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We just heard that in the manifestations. His is God's power, right? His divine power. It's God's power, and it's the word dunamis. It's his inherent power. How much inherent power does God have? Well, it's immeasurable, right? It's immeasurable. It's the power that created the heavens and the earth. It's the power that created us and made us and everything that has life and being. The word divine is the word theos, T-H-E-I-O-S. It means of God or godly or godlike. Okay? So it says, according as his divine power or godlike power hath given unto us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the word life is the word zoe. And that means life in all its manifestations. So that also means life from the life, the spirit life of God, which is the highest form of life, down to the lowest form of life and everything in between. You know, and everything that pertains to life. And godliness. And the word godliness is the word eusebia. And it is the exact opposite of religiosity. Meaning, you know, the religious keeping of rituals and ceremonies. Okay? And it really means it is our spiritual walk and relationship with God. It's a true, vital spiritual relationship with God, as opposed to rituals and ceremonies and holidays and traditions and, you know, this, all this other stuff. So that's what it is. So, so it says, he has given to us, according to his divine power, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, which is God, him refers to God, that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that word knowledge, I'm not sure what that is. I forgot. I didn't look that up. But virtue is the word arete, A-R-E-T-E. That which gives man his worth, his moral excellence or goodness, an inwardly excellent character. Okay? It's kind of interesting. In English, arete means a ridge, a sharp ridge line, like a mountain ridge. That's an arete in English. I don't know if there's any connection to that. But it means an inward excellent character. And glory is the word doxia. It means to shine brightly or, glory. Now, the way it should read is, according as his, God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, of God. And it says, by his own glory and virtue. The glory and virtue refer to God. So what kind of excellent character does God have? What moral goodness does God have? He's perfect. And so he's called us according to his glory and virtue. And again, it revolves around knowledge. It said grace and peace would be multiplied through knowledge. And here it's, we get an understanding of all that pertains to life and godliness through a knowledge of him. You know, if we, what is it?
Epigenosis.
So it's that precise and clear and exact knowledge. So, you know, in the Old Testament, it says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God, right? And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Now we get to verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whereby what? What's whereby referring to? Well, it's referring to his glory and virtue and divine power, which he's called us, right? And Working Translation says, by these things, glory, virtue, and divine power, the precious and greatest things promised have been given to us. The great and precious promises. Great is the superlative in Greek. It's the greatest and most precious promises. Okay? Isn't that a great thing?
Yeah.
It's not just great promises. It's not exceeding great promises. It's the greatest promise or promises. It's as good as you can get. Yep, it's the superlative, the greatest. So whereby what? It's according to, we know this by way of knowledge, by a way of that exact and precise knowledge. And that knowledge comes from us putting it into our brain and putting it into practice and living it. That's how we get experiential knowledge, and that's how we get precise and exact knowledge. You know, if you went to school and read books and learned how to fix a car, but then you never went out and fixed the car, you know, the knowledge would be what? It would be, well, it would be worthless basically, but it would be head knowledge. But there's a big difference in actually doing it than reading about it, isn't there? And there's a big difference between just knowing what the word says and actually living it. There's a big difference. So it says, whereby, by these things, by his divine power, he's given us all things through the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue, whereby are given to us the greatest and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That means a godly nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it say in Colossians? You can just stay there. I'll just read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, well, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom by his dear Son. Okay? So we've been translated. We have escaped the corruption of the world. That is through lust, because Jesus Christ did the work for us and God translated us or transported us. Now, so it tells us all this great stuff. It tells us that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It says grace and peace will be multiplied to us. And it's all through that knowledge, that experiential knowledge that becomes precise and exact as we put it on. And we have the greatest and precious promises, and we are partakers of the divine nature. Then it says, and besides this, or it should read, for this reason, besides this doesn't really get it. It doesn't really communicate, but it should read, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Okay? It's 8 things there. So besides this, or for this reason, the things that God has done for us, how he's called us, how he has given us great and precious promises, that we can have grace and peace multiplied to us. Because of this, we are to be diligent. Diligent is the word spoudē, which comes from the same word as spoudazo, which is in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. And we learned, if you took the foundational class, that word means that you are to be diligent with a goal in mind, and you are to make haste or do it with not wasting time. Okay? Now, depending on what the goal is or what you're doing, not wasting time or making haste could mean it takes years or it could take minutes, right? Depending on what it is, you know. But we are to make haste, not wasting time, putting that knowledge into our life and practicing it, being practical. So here it says we are to be diligent, and it says add to your faith virtue. So faith is the first thing. That's believing, right? That's our believing. To be a Christian, you had to do what?
Believe.
You had to believe, and you had to believe concerning Jesus Christ. So we have the believing of Jesus Christ. We have the foundation upon which to believe. Because when we believed in our hearts that God raised them from the dead, we received the Holy Spirit. Okay. The word add is a really cool word. It's epikorageo. What a great word, huh? It means to furnish or supply abundantly. Right? Furnish or supply abundantly. In Philippians, it says in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word supply there is that same word, epikorageo. Okay? To supply abundantly. In Ephesians chapter 4, is that right? Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 16, it says, from whom the whole family fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We are to supply abundantly to the body of Christ. That means we are to be a part of and participate and yeah, to help in all ways possible. Okay, so from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we participate and we contribute to the body of Christ, it is edified in love. And because we're part of the body, we're edifying ourselves also. What a great thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians have to do with abundant sharing. And it says in chapter 9, verse 10, now he that ministereth seed, and the word ministereth is the word epikorageo. It is to supply abundantly. Now he that supply abundantly seed to the sower, both supply abundantly bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about God. He's the one that ministers seed to the sower, isn't he? He's the one that made it available. He supplies abundantly. In Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth or supplieth abundantly to you the Spirit," which is the new birth Spirit, "and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith," or believing. By how? Believing. It's supplied abundantly, though, right? Aren't we supplied abundantly with Spirit? Absolutely. You got as much as you can possibly get. Back to 2 Peter. It also occurs in verse 11 of this chapter. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Okay, so to add to your faith virtue. And that's that same word again for virtue. It means that superior excellence or inward superior character. Okay? A moral goodness. Okay. So that virtue. And add to your virtue knowledge. And it's the word gnosis there, which is experiential knowledge. Because knowledge runs through this whole thing, because it's all based on our knowledge of God's Word. If you don't have a knowledge of God's Word, you're just kind of left hanging. Bless you. And the word add is inferred in each one of these listings in this list, and so that is a figure of speech. It's an omission. Okay? So it says, you know, and as you read it, you can put add in there. So besides this, give all diligence, not some diligence, but all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge. And to knowledge add temperance. Okay, temperance would be self-control. Self-control or self-discipline. And it says in Corinthians, "I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached the gospel, I myself am also a castaway." See? Keep under your body and bring it in control means you have control of yourself, of your life. Self-control, temperance. And to temperance. And also there's ands there, so that would make it what? Polysyndeton, another figure of speech, which emphasizes each and everything listed. And to temperance, godliness. Godliness. And that's that word, eusebia. I passed over patience, didn't I? Sorry. Add to temperance, patience. Patience is the word hupomone. And it means to bear up under or have a patient enduring. You know, like if you had a heavy load, you know, and you had a long way to travel, you know, you have to bear up under the load. It's not always going to be an easy ride or an easy trip, and sometimes we have to bear up under and have patient endurance before we see, you know, God's deliverance in situations. Okay? And again, you know, it's always that supplying abundantly. We're to supply abundantly to our faith or believing virtue, and we're to supply abundantly to our virtue knowledge. And to our knowledge, temperance, and to our temperance, patience, and to our patience, godliness. And again, that's that true vital spiritual relationship with God. And this is an ongoing process. You know, this is something, because God wants us to keep growing in all these things. It's not like, okay, it's 2017, I've arrived, I don't have to do anything else, I'm at the top. You know when you arrive? When Christ arrives. That's when we finish growing. That's when we stop. That's when we don't have to do it well. Who knows what we'll have to do then. Doesn't say we won't do anything. We'll probably have something to do.
But it won't be this.
But it won't be this. And it won't be in this body. Okay. And to godliness, we are to add or supply abundantly brotherly kindness, which is brotherly love. It's Philadelphia. That's the word in Greek, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, we are to supply abundantly charity or agape, the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. So we have eight things here that God has asked us to do and to be built diligent in doing. Believing, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and the love of God. Now, I could make up stuff and say, okay, you know, according to numbers, this means this and that means that, and I can't say that for sure. God put it in that order, and he put it in a list, and he said we are to abundantly supply this stuff as we go along. You know, we're to have this stuff, and we're to be diligent, which means we're to work at it, right? We're not just to sit on our duff and say, isn't this great? I have Holy Spirit. I have eternal life. You know, if you're believing, you're believing the word, right? So you're out believing the word. You're doing what God tells you to do. If you have a superior character, you know, you're doing what you're believing, you know, but you're believing according to God's word and you're doing it God's way, not your way. And you're growing in that knowledge because as you learn stuff, you're putting it into practice. You're using it. You're living it. And then to do that takes temperance. It takes self-control. You need to take time to do these things. You know, sometimes you get up in the morning and go, I don't have time to pray. Well, you don't have time not to pray. You know, praying will make everything fall in place better. You get more done. You see more things come to pass, and so on. And patience, you know, that bearing up under, that patient endurance. You know, we pray for things and we pray for things. You know, sometimes you pray for things and it doesn't happen the next instant, right? Or the next day or the next week. That's right. Sometimes you have to pray a long time for things. A great example, I'll just never forget it because it made such an impression on my life. When Stella and I, 30 years ago, lived in Northern Jersey, Jean Marie's sister-in-law, Lizzie Gilmore, she's married to Michael. There were eight kids in her family, I think. Mm-hmm. So anyway, she took the class when she was like 18 years old. She was out in the state of Washington being a hippie kind of, and she was there with her brother and sister. And her brother and sister got into word, and so she took the class with them. And then she came back to New Jersey. Well, she had five other siblings, and she prayed, and her mother and father, and she prayed for them for years until they all got in the word, all took the class. Now, they didn't all stand, but they all heard, they all spoke in tongues, they all got born again. She prayed for years. I mean, it's pretty incredible. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We need to pray, and we just keep praying. Yeah. So anyway, it was great. Okay, and then godliness, you know, we have to have that true vital spiritual relationship with God. So what does that take? Well, that takes us studying his word and getting to know him through his word. And by prayer, by speaking in tongues and prayer, that's what builds godliness in our lives. And brotherly love. Brotherly love is, you know, it's not always easy to have brotherly love, is it? Sometimes people just drive you crazy. But we have to walk in love. We walk in that brotherly love. And then finally it says to have that love of God. And, you know, that's really what motivates us and keeps us going, that love of God. So all those things are important for our walk to keep God first in our lives. But it all revolves around in this chapter that we have a knowledge, that grace and peace is multiplied through knowledge. We understand that the greatest and precious promises are through knowledge. So it's great. Okay, now, verse 8. So we got those eight things: believing, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and the love of God. For if these things be in you, these things just listed, right? If you're doing these things, if these things are in your life and abound, and you know what abound means? They're becoming more. That's literally what that word means. It's the word pleonazo. Pleo, you know, pleirao means to be filled with. It's filling, you know, it's filling up. It's getting more. It's growing. See, we never should be satisfied with where we are with God. We should always want more. We should want to love more. We should want to know more. We should want to do more. We should want to whatever, more. In all these categories, we should want to have more self-control. We should want to have more discipline. We should want to have more brotherly love and godliness and all that other stuff. Okay? So, the next phrase, so it says, for these things be in you and abound. They're growing. They're becoming more and more. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And it says it in a negative way to state the positive, meaning you will be fruitful and productive in your spiritual life. Okay? Because if you don't put these things into practice, you will be barren and unfruitful. You may have knowledge, but that knowledge of Jesus Christ will be barren. It'll be unfruitful. I'm sure we all know Christians that are barren and unfruitful, unfortunately. We want to be fruitful, right? We want to produce good things. We want to produce godly things in life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's the other one? Temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay. Verse 9. Okay, and the word knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8 is the word epigenosis again. Epigenosis. Okay? That, you know, again, from that experiential knowledge and that diligence in putting it into application and learning it, it becomes a clear and precise and exact knowledge, an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in your life. And then verse 9 is a parenthesis. As way of explanation. But he that lacketh these things, well, what things does he lack? He lacks doing those things that it talks about that we are to be diligent of. But he that lacketh these things is blind or nearsighted, is really what it says, and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, you can get to the point in your life where if you don't keep that word alive and vital and exciting in your life, you forget. You know, you forget what God has done for you. You forget that you were purged of all your sins. You forget that you've been made pure. What does it say in Ephesians? We're holy and without blame before him. Holy and without blame, without blemish. There's no sins. There's no anything. We've been made whole. This is a great contrast. Isn't it? It's a great contrast, you know. In one sense, we're diligent, you know, we have the great and precious promises, we have the divine nature, and we're putting this knowledge into application, doing those eight things, you know, believing and virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on. And then a guy forgets. He forgets. He forgets what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. He loses his understanding of who he is in Christ and what he is in Christ. So we could read verse 8 and jump right to verse 10. It would say, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Okay? What a great thing. This comparison is stark. Those who are diligent and grow in their walk, increasing in knowledge and practice, are not barren and unfruitful. But those who are not will even forget they are cleansed of their sins. They will never render the old man dead. And that's what we are to do. It says in Romans 6:6, we are to render the old man dead. Which I'll get to in a second. Okay, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, that old man is dead. We're to put him off. Who wants to carry an old carcass, dead carcass around on top of you? But that's what we do when we don't put off the old man. We carry around the dead carcass. Literally. Okay, back to Peter. So verse 10, it says, wherefore, rather, brethren, wherefore, because of this, or on which account, again, be diligent. Same word, be diligent, or give diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do these things, if you do what things? Add to your believing virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance, and add to your temperance patience, and add to your patience godliness, and add to your godliness brotherly love, and to your brotherly love the love of God. Keep growing. Make it more and more and more. And you won't fall. So again, we're to be diligent, and to make your calling sure, it is your renewed mind walk, and it makes it sure and steady and firm in your mind, in your life. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered or supplied abundantly unto you, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. I have the working translation of that. It says, so the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly supplied to you. You know, you're not just going to show up and they're going to let you in the side door, but they're going to put out the red carpet. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter's saying, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to not do my responsibility. I'm going to keep reminding you to do this. Keep reminding. You know, that's basically when anybody teaches the word, one of the things they're supposed to do is encourage people to believe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see it all over the epistles, and especially in Timothy, where Paul's writing to Timothy, you know, and it's to encourage people to believe, to do the word. Sometimes there's a reproof, sometimes there's correction. Sometimes just doctrine, but there's always that encouragement to believe. Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Present truth is the grace administration. That's what it's talking about there, the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, or adequate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he says it a second time. The word tabernacle, you know, it talks about the temple of God in Corinthians, but if you read carefully, it's in the collective. The temple of God is the body of Christ. The individual is a tabernacle. The body of Christ is the temple. Sometimes people confuse that. You know, they say, well, my body is the temple of God. Well, no, it's not. It's a tabernacle. It's a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a pretty special place too, wasn't it?
Right.
But the temple was much bigger, and it was for the whole nation. And
it lasted a lot longer.
Yes, it did. And the body of Christ is forever. whereas our tabernacle will go away and it will change. So he's talking about his body. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He wanted to stir people up, you know, stir them up. You know, sometimes we have to stir ourselves up. You know, and that's part of what you do when you study and you put that word into your brain. You remind yourself of your responsibility, of what you are to do as a believer, as a Christian. Did you break your phone?
No, I broke Stella's thing.
Oh, okay. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. You know, he's getting old. He said, I'm gonna fall asleep soon. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor. And that's the word diligence again. I will be diligent. Moreover, I will be diligent that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He's pretty insistent on this, isn't he? He's pretty insistent. You know, I want you to keep remembering these things that you're to be diligent about the importance of this knowledge, how your grace and patience will be, peace will be multiplied, and how you have the greatest, the most precious promises given that pertain to life and godliness. But you need to be diligent with your knowledge, with your patience, with your all those things, okay? Your virtue and so on and so forth. You need to be diligent. I have to remind you of these things. Be godly, be kind, be loving, be patient. Have self-control. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Word fables is myths. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was an eyewitness. We can never be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, can we, in that sense, on earth? You know, it's a sense knowledge witness. They were eyewitnesses. It's kind of cool, you know, in law enforcement, one of the least reliable things is eyewitnesses. Because eyewitnesses, you know, something happens and they'll ask 20 people that were eyewitnesses and they'll all disagree. You know, and so then they have to rely on other evidence as well to support what really is the truth. Kind of a crazy thing. So Peter was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you know, that happened twice that we know of. Once at his baptism, right? When the Spirit came down like a dove upon Jesus Christ, and out of the clouds the voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the second time, which Peter here is talking about, is the Mount of Transfiguration, which is spoken of in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Where it says, "For this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." If you hold your place there, we can go to Matthew 17. In verse 14. Is that right? No, verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mount apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. And so on and so forth. Back to Peter. So that was the Mount of Transfiguration. Must have been an incredible thing to witness.
Right.
Right? An incredible thing to witness. A phenomena. Not just revelation, but a phenomena. Beyond what is normal. So, but he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The scriptures themselves are a more sure word than being an eyewitness. It's a better witness to us than actually seeing it or having been there. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Okay? Pretty great thing. A more sure word of prophecy. More sure than an eyewitness. More sure than a sense knowledge seeing. It's in Walter's translation, he has a footnote here. As unto light, and then, you know, in your hearts. The preposition phrase, in your hearts, at the end of the verse is in thought, modifying the verb, meaning take heed. They were to take heed in their hearts. And he says, compare with Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, Matthew 12, 34 through 37, 15, 1 through 20. The rest of the verse uses a comparison. They were to take heed in their hearts in comparison to the manner in which a person takes heed to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. The word meaning morning star was used to refer to the rising of the planet Venus in the sky at dawn. This word is also used in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:16, and a similar word is used of Satan before his fall from heaven in Isaiah 14:12. Okay? So the day star arise in your hearts refers to Jesus Christ. Okay? Then, verse 20, this verse that we all read and know, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private or of one's own interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? All scripture is God-breathed. See? Knowing this first, gnosko is knowing this. Gnosko, knowing this first. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You know, as we study the scriptures and we read them and study them, and as you see, you know, people out there, theologians and religionists, they all disagree on stuff. There's got to be a right and correct way of understanding the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not understandable and it's meaningless. God had to mean what he said and said what he means. There has to be a correct understanding, a rightly dividing of the word. For the prophecy, which is a more sure word of prophecy than any eyewitness, any physical sense knowledge. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. The word moved is kind of an interesting word. It means carried. It means carried. In the NIV, it says something like, holy men of God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. We establish the scripture as the word of God, the fountainhead of all true knowledge, by being diligent to put it into our minds and our hearts, by renewing our minds to put it into practice. Then we will be fruitful as we continue to grow in our spiritual walk with our Father and our Lord and Savior. I want to read the last thing that Walter wrote here. The second epistle includes a reminder of the things that these chosen people of Israel had been taught. It reminded them how the scriptures came to be, namely, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter and his associates had not followed myths, but they were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's spectacular transfiguration. And of even greater significance was the source of the scriptures that Peter and his associates had taught them. It was God's word, which holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is that knowledge of that prophecy that was given by holy men that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that lets us know of those great or greatest and precious promises. And it's that prophecy that tells us how we are to be diligent in applying that word of God in our lives. And when we do that, we will be fruitful, we will be productive, and we will never fall. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we can better every day be more and more diligent to do those things that we need to do, that we can be cognizant of walking with you, of our godliness, of our virtue, of our patience, of our temperance, of our believing, that we can hold that word in the highest esteem possible, that we can just elevate your word in our hearts and in our minds to know that it is truly your word, that it is a perfect word, a magnificent word, a magnanimous word, a word that supplies all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And we thank you, Father, for those greatest and precious promises that you've given us, how we have eternal life, that we have a great hope to look forward to, and that we look toward all eternity to be with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.